The following message was given by Hugh Mauch in the fall of 1957 at Big Sandy, Texas, USA.
About the tabernacle now. When I got back from South America with Mr. Ray, I think all of you know a great deal about that trip. I understand Mr. Ray gave you a lot of his experiences and a lot of our experiences last week. We came to New Orleans. My wife met me there along with her sister and my brother-in-law, her sister's husband, and we came back up to Gladewater, and I enjoyed a few days working out on the tabernacle grounds where they're getting ready to build this new building. I drove a bulldozer. I cut down trees and dug up stumps. I raked and hoed and chopped and groveled in the dirt with the rest of the peasants, you might say. I really enjoyed it. Got my shirt off and picked up a little bit of Texas sunshine. But they are going full speed on the preparations for that building. As yet, the building isn't even started, but don't get frightened, because the contractor has given us his guarantee that it will be ready in ample time for the feast. I think Mr. Armstrong explained a little bit about the construction. It is something that when they do get started, they just bring the equipment in. They're all professionals. Each one knows what his own particular job is, and it just goes up in big sections, section after section, and it's ready in a very, very short time. I think the major job will be the pouring of that great big huge concrete floor. That'll be the real work. Putting up the building is nothing compared to that. But at any rate, Mr. Hammer and his crew of men have been working just day and night. We went to work at 7 in the morning and we quit at 6:30 in the evening. And believe me, I ate 3 meals every day that were some of the biggest I've ever eaten over there. And they've hauled hundreds and hundreds and, well, they moved a Negro's farm is what they did. See, they contracted with a Negro fellow who had a farm out in back of, out near Gladewater, out in back of where Buckhammer lives, to get topsoil. And, of course, they took a scoop loader over there, and they've just shoveled just about the first foot or so of the dirt and loaded into their trucks. And they literally moved that whole farm. This man sold them several acres of ground out there, and they moved the whole thing, all the topsoil, over. And when I was running the bulldozer, I was taking the loads of dirt as they would dump it and spreading it out over the ground there so they can plant grass over it. Well, it's looking very good, and I'm sure it'll be ready. A word about the dining room. It's going to be the building where formerly we've had services. And this year, you remember that the room right next to the serving table there, right next to the serving tray, where before they had tables all jammed in there and people were eating. Well, this time that'll all be serving area. And we'll have some tables lined up, so there'll be about 5 different serving lines going through at the same time to get food and then sit and eat in the major, what is the auditorium right now. And I think that the meals will be served much, much quicker, and everything will be much more systematic. I hope Mr. Hammer will be able to get these military-type trays to serve the meals on. If you've ever seen them, they're a metal tray about this long and about this wide, and they have inserts. I mean, they have indented areas. Anyone who's been in the service knows what I mean here. So that you have one unit in your hand. You don't come out balancing a plate here and a cup here and bread on your head or something, and then people put that down and they have forgotten something and they go back against the traffic to get it. And if they have children, they're trying to carry about 3 plates on each arm, and nothing works. Well, this way you have one tray. Your meat and potatoes and the rest is in one spot, and your vegetables are in another spot, and your cup or your bowl fits right on the tray. And you have one unit, and they throw it on, they put it on there, and then you go through the line and sit down. In the Navy, they threw it on there. Well, at any rate, I think things will be much improved this year, and the grounds have been greatly expanded because all of that whole property over on this side of the fence where you went in on the driveway, you know, now is church property. You're going to see a brand new entrance made out of brick. A couple of pillars, nice fence, and a great big brick, well, not great big, but a good-sized little brick wall with the name Radio Church of God Tabernacle on it. Very fine entrance with grass planted and a little line of shrubs there. And the whole thing has just changed, and believe me, you won't see the work that's gone into it because by the time they've hauled 200 loads of topsoil and then smoothed it out and planted grass over it. And if it's been a year since you've been there, you'll just glance and won't even know that it isn't the same as it's always been. Because down in that hollow between the tabernacle and the spring, it was very marshy. We were always finding snakes in there, and it was a mosquito bed and a lot of other things. They had crawdads and armadillos at night. And they hauled in about 100 and some odd loads of topsoil there, smoothed that all over and replanted grass in it. And so it's not swampy anymore. It's nice lawn. And a lot of other things like that have been improved. Now, is there anything I didn't mention, Mr. Mauch? I was going to go into all this about the radio stations, but I'd forgotten about that letter, and so those of you who haven't read it yet, you'll have it in a very few days, I'm sure. Well, now at this time, we'll hear from Mr. Hugh Malk, who has the sermonette.
You know, we can all rejoice and give God thanks for what he is doing over there at the tabernacle, because it is a time when we can gather together before him and really rejoice. For all of those of you who have been there, I know that you're very anxious to go back and have that fellowship again this year as you've had in the past. Now, we do know that God takes care of his people, and all those who really trust in him and rely upon him, they need not fear. These things are to come to pass. But there is a serious side in life. I do want to touch a little bit on our need for God. As we read through the book of Matthew, we come to the 24th chapter, and here we are told what is to happen in the last days. And as everything that God says, we know that it's just as true and just as sure as the rising and the setting of tomorrow's sun, as Mr. Armstrong has said over the air so many times. These things are true. The Bible means exactly what it says. And when God says something is going to happen, that means that it is going to happen. So here in the 24th chapter of Matthew, I know most of you are familiar with this chapter, but I want to briefly remind you of a few of the things that is going to happen, a few of the things that are going to happen in the last days. We start in verse 3, as Christ was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what is the sign of your presence and the consummation of the age?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man lead you astray, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many." So that's a promise in a sense. What God says is true. We know that many are going to come in his name and deceive many. And indeed it has happened from the time he left the earth in the spirit when he went up, was taken into heaven, until this very day. "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for it must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And famines shall be, and earthquakes in divers places." Now we know these things are coming to pass. We have seen them so many times in the past. We've seen world war after world war in our own generation. We've seen famines and pestilences all over the world. And as we recall, in the April 1956 issue of the Plain Truth magazine, Mr. Hay had an article titled, "Disease Epidemics Threaten the United States in 2 Years." That was April 1956. 1 year's already gone by and part of another year. So we have less than a year before the disease epidemics are going to strike the United States. And this week, the U.S. News and World Report had across the front of it an article, or introducing an article, on this very thing, the Asiatic flu that is going to strike the United States. So these things are coming. They have been foretold in our Bible thousands of years in advance, and foretold by the ministers of this church to the world, to those who receive the Plain Truth magazine, and those who listen to the Good News broadcast. This has been declared. They know it. They are without excuse. They have been warned. God says he warns his prophets ahead of time what is going to happen. And these things are coming to pass, they're sure. But how do we fit in all this? Are we going to be able to endure until the end when all these things come upon our people? Mr. Hay based all this on the two scriptures, the one in Deuteronomy 28 and also in Leviticus 26. I don't want to go back through those because I think most of you read that article. If you haven't, you can write in or give me a note of it when I go back tonight, and I'll send you the article so that you can read it and have it documentally proved once and for all that this is going to happen. But we can't help realize that we are individuals. We are a church. We are God's people. We profess to be religious, and we profess to depend entirely upon God. Now, if we look back through history, we find many other people did exactly the same thing. So they thought. But many, many did not endure until the very end. Now, about 100 years ago, we know that the Quakers were pretty strong in the land. And also, a civil war was being fought right here on our own soil. Brother against brother. North against the South. And we also know that the Quakers did not believe in killing. They understood that sixth commandment, that thou shalt not kill. They knew that they were not supposed to do this. Yet when when the enemy began to march up close to their own homes, to their own farms, and various things that they owned, they would take down the neighbors' farms around them, burn them, kill off the men and the women and the children. And when it became close to their home, they began to wonder. They began to feel that they should take up arms and defend their home and their little ones and their property. Why? Because they didn't know and understand that God fights their battles for them. They knew that they should not kill, but they didn't know what they should do in place of not killing to defend their property and defend their homes and their families. So in the very last, when the armies began to march on their own homes, many of them took up guns and went out and fought and were killed. They did not endure until the end. We know these things that God says are going to come to pass on us. We know that it's true. And we know that we cannot endure until the end unless God fights our battles for us. But yet we have to be prepared. We have to recognize always that these things are coming. We've got to know what we're going to do. We've got to face it. Not just say to ourselves, well, that's far off in the future. I'll worry about that when it comes, as so many religious people say. They say, I believe that God is going to save me out of all this sort of thing. And that's all I have to worry about. I don't have to plan. I don't have to prepare for it. I don't have to do anything but have faith. But yet you do have to prepare. And the best way to prepare is to know for a surety that these things are coming to pass. And if you know they're going to come upon you, then you can start making your preparations now. Get close to God now and know now what you're going to do when the famine comes or when the disease epidemics come and when all these plagues come. You must know where you can turn to receive your strength. We all know that Christ today is our living Savior, and we all know that through Him we are hoping and we have faith, and those of us who believe and understand and know for surety, we are going to receive eternal life because Christ has promised it. The Father has promised it, and it also is true. But how many of us stop to realize that Christ is our living high priest today? Not only is He up there in heaven interceding in our behalf for God, or to God, for us, that we may inherit eternal life, He is also there to live our lives in us today, to fight our battles for us, regardless of what the trouble may be. So when we see ourselves beset with foes who are greater and stronger than we are, we need not worry. We need not be overly concerned about these things, but we do have to prepare for them. We may have financial troubles. Some of us may have sickness, problems in our own families, in our own health, things like that. Yet if we recognize that God said He's going to fight our battles for us, then we can rely upon Him. And we can know that He will fight them for us. Why not call upon Him to do just that? In Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 4, we are told, whatsoever things were written aforetime were all written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. In other words, those things that happened to the people of old have been written down so that we can have hope and take comfort in the many things that God has shown us to happen in the past. We don't necessarily have to live the same kind of a life and go through the same problems and have the same troubles come upon us that came upon those people if we will read and understand and know how God delivered so many of them out of the trials and the troubles that they had. So often, the religious people of the world, they know that they should not do a certain thing. They look at the Ten Commandments as, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not, that's all they recognize. They don't stop and turn around to realize that God says, you shall keep my commandments. You shall observe my laws. You shall keep my statutes. There's as much doing as there is not doing. And we have to come to the right balance. We've got to know what we can do and what we can't do. We've got to know what God has promised. And if He has promised to deliver us out of all of the trials and tribulations, which He has, then we've got to know that we can rely upon those promises. It's not just a question of saying we can't do this and we can't do that. It's also that we must do this, we must do that if we're going to survive. Now let me take you back through the life of one of the kings of Israel. Well, king of Judah he was, King Hezekiah. I want to point out the kind of a life this man lived and show how he was able to call upon God. He was an ordinary man like you or I. He lived an ordinary life. He was in the flesh. Yet he was different in many ways. Well, I hope he wasn't different than we are, but he was different than the people of the world, in that he obeyed God, he kept his commands, and he obeyed his statutes and his laws, and he was faithful in all that he did. Now we can pick up this story in 2 Chronicles, the 32nd chapter. We've dropped back to the 31st chapter to begin with, in verse 20. Here we read, "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and he wrought that which was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God." In other words, he did all that God had commanded him within his flesh, what he was able to do. We know that he did not have the Spirit of God. No one at that time did. They can't and couldn't keep the commands the same way we can in the Spirit. They had to keep them in the letter. But in keeping the laws in the letter, he was perfect in every way. "And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." So this is a clue as to how we must keep God's commands. We also must do it with all of our hearts if we are going to prosper as Hezekiah did. Now chapter 32, "After these things and this faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came down and entered into Judah and encamped against the fortified cities and thought to make a breach therein for himself." Now Sennacherib was king of the Assyrian army, which was the greatest conquering nation of the day. They were stronger than any other nation, and all nations for miles around feared this great army. Now Hezekiah, when he saw that Sennacherib was come, and he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountain, which were without the city. And they helped him. So there was gathered much people together, and they stopped all of the fountains, and the brook that flowed through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the king of Assyria come and find much water?" And he took courage, and he built up the wall that was broken down, and he raised up its towers, and another wall without, and strengthened Milo in the city of David, and made weapons of war and shields in abundance. So Hezekiah didn't just sit back and say, "I'll do nothing," but just have faith and have a blind faith and expect God to take care of it all. He set to work. He began to build these implements of war. He built up his towers and his walls round about. He began to prepare because he knew it was coming. Now, we also know this king, being a fleshly king, he did not live in the Spirit as we are today. He did not have the spiritual law the same as we have. So naturally, he had to resort to physical implements of war and shields and things like that, and to build up a great wall. Now, we are living in the Spirit today. God has said he is our fortress. He is our wall round about. We must depend upon him to be the wall round about. And we also read in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, how we are to put on the whole armor of God. And as you study through the Scriptures, you find out that that armor of God is the shield of righteousness, the sword of the Word, and the breastplate of truth. In other words, we have to know and understand Scripture and understand what the will of the Lord is. And that is our armor. That is what we fight with. We no longer go out with swords and spears and things like that and try to kill off our enemy. No, we have to turn to God and use those implements that he has given us, the Word of truth, because it is the truth that's going to make us free. And if we seek to save our lives, we will definitely lose it, as God has said. And the man who runs out with a sword in the last moment, even though he has been faithful all the way up until the time of persecution and trial, if he takes up the sword at the last, he is going to die by the sword, and he's going to lose his life. So regardless of how educated we are, how much knowledge we may have, even the most ignorant savage in Africa, if he recognizes that God will fight his battle for him and put his life in God's hands, he is better off than the smartest theologian who will pick up the sword and try to kill people to fight his own battle. Now coming back to verse 6 of this chapter, "He also set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in a broad place at the gate of the city, and he spoke encouragingly to him." Now we might draw a parallel there, that God has set his ministers as captains over the people to speak encouragingly to them, to give them the instruction as to how they're going to fight this battle that is coming. So he said, "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, for the king of Assyria, nor for all of the multitude that is with him. For there is a greater with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. So not only does the Lord our God help us, he also fights our battles for us. I think so often we limit God and say, well, he's going to help us. He's going to do this and he's going to do that. But we don't stop to realize that he'll actually come down and fight the battle for us. And we need not be overly concerned that we put our lives in his hands and trust in him and know that we can have this battle conquered through his power. So the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And after this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem. But he himself went to Laish, and all of the power with him. But these servants came to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, Wherein do you trust that you abide the siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, The Lord our God will deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not this same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, You shall worship before the one altar, and upon it shall you offer? In other words, this king could not understand a people depending upon one and only one God. This king had gone out and conquered many nations, and all these other nations had many gods. And yet these other gods were not able to save these nations. He thought if a multitude of gods couldn't save one nation, how much less could one God save another nation? So they began to ridicule the people of Israel, the people of Judah, up upon the wall. They were on the wall of the city. And these men from Assyria came, and he spoke in the language of Israel and ridiculed God and made all these accusations. So he continues here in verse 13, Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all of the peoples of the land? In other words, none was able to stand up before this great army. Were the gods of the nations of the land in any wise able to deliver their land out of our hands? Who was there among all the gods of these nations which my father utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of my hands, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hands? He was quite a boastful fellow, but yet he knew that this was true. He knew he had conquered all the nations in spite of their gods, but he didn't know that this was the true God he was up against now. And he didn't know that God could fight the battles for those people. And he didn't know what he was getting into. Continue in verse 15. Now therefore he cries out to the people, Let not Hezekiah beguile you, nor persuade you after this manner, neither believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was ever able to save his people out of my hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? And his servant spoke yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also a letter, a taunt to the Lord, the God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, As the gods of the nations of the land which have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. And they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language unto the people at Jerusalem that were on the wall to terrify them and to affrighten them, that they might take the city. They thought that they could weaken them by causing doubt within their own minds, by causing them to doubt the power of their God. There they were at the last moment, ready to either fall or endure until the end. Were they going to rely wholly and solely on God, or were they going to take up the sword and go out without God and go out and fight against these people, or were they going to give in and submit because of the taunts of this great enemy? The enemy was using great tactics here to cause the people to fall. So they cried in a loud voice in the Jews' language to all of these people, and they spoke of the God of Jerusalem as if he were the gods of the other peoples of the earth, which are nothing but the works of man's hand. So Hezekiah the king, when he realized this, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, they prayed because of this and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who cut off all of the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So the king returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth from his own bowels slew him there with the sword. In other words, his own children, his own sons, slew him when he came back into to the temple of his own God. And that was his reward. Thus the Lord God saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all, and guided them on every side. Now because Hezekiah was a righteous king, and because he kept God's commands, and because he led the people in the right way, God saved him. And if we will continue walking in the right paths and trust in God to save us and keep his commands and do those things that are right and pleasing in his sight, he is going to deliver us, because he is king of his people. He is king today over all of us who are in his church. We are his people. We are his sons and daughters. He is also our father. And as a father protects his family, and as a king protects his people, God is going to protect us, provided that we recognize and prepare for it and put our trust in him wholly and solely. This was written in the very book of God that we could learn this and know it and understand it, so that when the enemy finally comes upon us, which is certain in the last days, we will not only know that we are to keep certain commands and we are not to keep other commands, but we will know once and for all where our strength is, where we can turn, and that God does fight our battles. And between now and then, whatever our battles may be, whether they're small or whether they seemingly are large to us, all we have to do is submit ourselves to God, to cry out to him in prayer every day, and know that he will fight our battles for us, and it shall be done.
This message is provided by the Bible Study website at address www.biblestudy.org and Barnabas Ministries. Bible Study. You have questions, the Bible has answers. Message introduction and closing by Dave Williams, digitizing and editing by Alan Ruth, and post-production by Mike Summers.